I wanted to mention something about our family reunion last Sunday. We were there. It was brought to my attention. I never really thought about it, that some of you know that Connie and I grew up in a little town southwest of Pittsburgh, a little town called McDonald. There's an Alliance Church there. Probably at its peak attendance was 90 people. Now they average about 40, maybe 50. But we grew up there. Out of that church came Connie's mother and dad, and then all of her siblings and my family and numerous, numerous people that have been in ministry. What was brought to my attention, and I mention this because sometimes we think we're so insignificant, but we're not. Out of that church and out of our family, we have ministered in 5 continents in the world. That may not sound astounding to you, but does to me. Europe and Asia, Africa, South America, Central America, North America. And we've ministered the gospel and preached and taught. And I just sit back and go, Lord, you know, how could it be, you know, out of us, when you're with family, it's like, Lord, you did it. Your mercy and your grace. Our scripture reading this morning is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And some of you, if you're visiting, maybe you've picked up that I'm leaving. This is a strange feeling, I'll be honest. And so for the last number of months, I've been praying, Lord, what do you want me to preach on? And when we're on vacation, my brother-in-law, who just retired, Connie's brother, he says, what are you preaching on? Your last few sermons, do you have them picked out? And I said, oh, yeah, yeah. So I'm doing some themes that I've preached on before here in my 26 years, and this morning is one of those, and it's from 2 Timothy 3. Diane Brown's going to come and read scripture for us. Would you please stand for a few moments as she reads?
Thank you. Good morning. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone.
You may be seated. Thank you.
Sounds like today.
Yeah. What will conditions be like on earth prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know if you're like me. I've sat and I've watched TV or listened to social media, and I go, where do these people get these things from? Like, I can't believe how they think, you know, their logic and their rationale and their ethics and their morals and their values. What will conditions be like on earth prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? This passage begins with the last days. Mark this. In the last days. In the last days. The question I've asked is a very vital and relevant question, because we may be the generation that sees the return of Jesus. I hope so. I hope so. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we did not read that passage. teaches us that in those days there will be great demonic deception. The 2 Timothy passage, chapter 3, 1 through 9, begins to describe those last days. Of course, there's a question that we need to ask, and that is, are we really in the last days? I believe we are, for a number of reasons. If you were to read Acts chapter 2, Peter gets up and he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he's talking about the prophecy of Joel, when the Holy Spirit would be poured out. Peter uses a very interesting phrase. He says, these things will take place in the last days. So technically, from the day of Pentecost till now, we are in the last days. But I believe it's even more specific than that, since for the last 2,000 years, or 2,000 years ago. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you just make a mental note of that, takes us to the return of Jesus Christ and the appearance of what a man is called, the man of lawlessness, or in other words, the Antichrist. The man of lawlessness, and it is not my purpose this morning to just begin to prove that the man of lawlessness is the Antichrist, but he's there. And if you ever want to talk about it, before we move, take me to lunch. It'd be great to talk about it, you know. So the last days of 2 Timothy that we just heard read takes us to a time frame of close proximity to Jesus' return. Now, be that our generation or another generation to come, I'm hoping that it's this generation. Whatever it is, Paul, writing to this young pastor Timothy in chapter 3, begins to describe those days with some characteristics that are astounding. And we may not even want to listen to what he's saying. So last days, take it from Acts 2, or very close to the proximity of the return of Jesus Christ, we're seeing some very amazing characteristics that Paul is giving to us here. What I want to do for a few moments is to study them, but my top priority is to make sure that we are ready for what they will bring. Are you ready for the last days? See, I am a realist. Now, Connie and I, she's downstairs in kids' church now, we do get into hassles now and then. Yeah, we get into some 53 years of marriage almost in September, and it is amazing I've learned how different we are. We are totally opposite, but I guess God knew what he's doing, you know, because opposite attract, right? She says sometimes I'm a pessimist. Oh, you're a pessimist. You got the glass half full of water instead of half full, you know, half empty instead of half full. Well, I want to tell you, I'm not a pessimist. I don't think so. I'm a realist. And what we find here is a very real description. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will speak to you and reveal these things to you and listen, because God is a revealing God. And he wants to speak to us. The first characteristic that we find here in the last days, terrible times. Terrible times. Verse 1 begins with this phrase. Paul writes to Timothy, mark this. Mark this. Now, if you looked at my Bible, I've been using my trusty NIV translation since 1979. And I had a Thompson Chain Reference King James before that. But my one that I've been using for years and years now, if you were to pick it up and look, it's underlined and it's ink marks and it's got highlights and different colors. So Paul's telling Timothy, mark this. Don't miss that phrase. Those two words. He's saying, make sure you put this on your calendars. He's saying, save this date. Not literally. He's saying, make sure you pay attention to what's going to follow. The words that I'm going to share after this, mark this, pay very close attention. It is very vital. mark your prophetic calendar for what the world will experience. He says, terrible times. I don't know how that grabs you. I don't like to hear that. Terrible times. Now, I want you to look at that. If you maybe saw it on the overhead or if you have your Bible in front of you. Paul says, mark this, there will be terrible times, the last days. Mark this, terrible times. Now, please correct me if I misquoted that. Are those the words? Terrible times. And he goes on and he lists about 20 different specific aspects of what that means. You read it. The world will experience those conditions from people. Now, I want you to notice a couple things, that in this description, and more specific, the description of the terrible times, he says nothing about bad economic conditions. Doesn't even mention that. He says nothing about, you know, just going to be a lot of poor people, you know, and you're going to be hungry, and you're going to be without food and clothing and shelter. Says nothing like that. But look at what he does say. What he's talking about here is all about relationships and how people treat each other in family and society. And that gets my attention. He speaks about their morals and their values. It's very interesting to me that he says nothing about a great worldwide revival or people coming to know Jesus Christ. Does that catch your attention? No great worldwide revival and millions of people are coming to Jesus. He says nothing like that. He says terrible times and he begins to list what's going on in people's lives and their relationship. He says nothing about a revival in the United States, about the United States turning to God and finding Jesus and of his great moving of the Holy Spirit in our nation. He says nothing like that. That doesn't mean we shouldn't pray, shouldn't seek God for revival, for people turning to Jesus, but he doesn't mention that. And to me, that if that was going to be a characteristic, Paul's going to mention and say, Timothy, hey, it's going to be terrible times, but within that, there's going to be this wonderful moving of the Holy Spirit and millions of people all over the world coming to Jesus. But he doesn't say that. The world and life here will not get better morally and ethically or spiritually. Period. Are you ready for that? Now, I know maybe some of you, when you were listening as the passage was being read, and you probably couldn't hear Diane as she handed me the mic, she said, sounds like today. Sounds like today. But are you ready for the terrible times of what Paul is describing? Now he becomes very specific and he begins to fine-tune the focus for us to see. And so the second characteristic, people will be lovers. Maybe not lovers as how do you think lovers are, but he says they're going to be lovers. And he breaks that up and he unpacks it for us to see what he means. And he's telling this young guy, Timothy, who is a pastor, and he says they're going to be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. In other words, we're going to see a world dominated, not by every individual, but characteristic of people that are living life that it's all about me. Narcissistic. In my years of being a Christian, since 1968, I've seen the changes. And if there's one word that probably describes that, then that's this issue of narcissism, where life just revolves around me, myself, and I in our society. Navel gazers, if you please. You know, navel gazers. Lovers of themselves. It's all about how they feel and what they think. How does it affect them? Forget others and what is good and absolute, because there are no moral absolutes. It's all relative. If it's good for you, fine, but it may not be good for me. If you want to believe in Jesus, fine, but I don't need that. It's all about me and how I feel at a given moment in time and in history. So they're going to be lovers, lovers of themselves, and then lovers of money. We have a phrase in our culture, and sometimes it seems to be very, very true. And if you want to know the root problem, just follow the money. But lovers of money, the love of money here has become the root of all kinds of evil and greed and theft and hate and revenge and war and killings and violence and murder. The love of money. In this characteristic that Paul is giving to Timothy, it seems that the love of money dominates and drives people. The love of money dictates society, dictates the economy. I have to confess, when I hear politicians, be they Republican or Democrat or Independent or Conservative or Liberal, all they seem to want to promise is prosperity. I want to tell you that rubs me in a bad way, but it's not always about prosperity. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with being blessed of God and prospering. But if your whole goal is prosperity and money and the love of money and what it does and what it can do for you, then that's where the problem comes. The problem is not pleasure. Pleasure is not in and of itself bad. But if it's controlling a person and someone is being driven by it, or a culture or society is being driven by it, and that covers everything from addictions to sex to sports to hobbies to stuff that moves a person away from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where the pleasure becomes a problem. Lovers of pleasure. It would have probably been good, but it's dangerous right at that point, that in a sermon on a given Sunday morning that I could have just kind of highlighted it with all kinds of examples. Because, you know, I could have brought out things like certain sports events. But if I'd have mentioned football, then I could offend the football fans. If I'd have mentioned golf, I would have offended anybody, right? No. Or tennis, or hockey, you know, or football in terms of European football. So we can't use sports. We could have talked about just our lifestyle. Now, Connie's into this thing, and I don't know why. I haven't asked her why. And if you find out, tell me. She loves to watch these fixer-up programs, you know. Love it or list it. She just like... And I'm going to tell you now, we're not going to love or list our house in Maryland. I am not moving again. So right at this point, when you start talking about lovers of pleasure, it's easy. I think I'll use an example here and talk about this. And, well, I don't know, I might bother somebody and I could come up with another. So it's very dangerous to do that. Because in and of itself, pleasure is not bad. Sports is not bad. And food is not bad. And nice houses, they're not bad. And you know what I mean. So we've got to be very cautious right there. But when pleasure is driving and dictating how a person lives, and a culture and a society, and it drives them further away from Jesus, that's where the problem comes in. Okay, the third characteristic, and this is a very powerful one that really gets my attention. Having a form of godliness. The last days will be a time of great religion. These terrible times, lovers of pleasure, but a form of godliness characterizing the culture of the world, the society of the world. A time of great religion. Let me underscore something maybe you've never thought about it and it's very pointed. And that is Satan The devil, Lucifer, the evil one, he is not anti-religion. He is very religious. Revelation chapter 13 that I've preached on numerous times over the years, the Antichrist there in that passage seeks to be worshipped. Satan wants religion. He wants worship. And so here in this characteristic that Paul's giving to Timothy, there will be a form of religion in the last days. People will be religious. They will flock to churches. They will flock to groups. They will flock to religious groups. There will be a time of great religious seminars and CDs and books and social media and charismatic leaders and teachers. But those that are not following Jesus will lead people away from Jesus and away from the Bible. A characteristic of the terrible times of the last days. It'll be a time of religion. Now, hear me carefully. It'll be a time of religion that tolerates everyone except true biblical Christianity because of Jesus and his way. And as evangelical Christians, and I trust that you are Bible-believing Christians, following Jesus is quite exclusive. That word creates great problems for some people. Exclusive? You're supposed to be tolerant. What amazes me, how people don't want to be tolerant or tolerant of everybody but followers of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And you know why? Because we believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father. There is no other way. And a characteristic, see, of the terrible times, there will be a form of godliness. Follow whatever you want, whoever you want, but don't claim that Jesus is the only way. Because the minute you begin to claim that Jesus is the only way, we got to get rid of you. We got to quiet you. We've got to squelch you. We've got to get you out of here. You cannot be that way. Because if you believe that Jesus is the only way, then you're intolerant. Isn't it ironic? See, it will be a time of great religious deception that will lead people away from the truth, especially, I'm going to duck because I'm going to get hit, gullible or weak-willed women. Isn't that what Paul said? Now, someone's going to come across and say, but that was only for Timothy's group. That was only for Timothy's congregation. Had nothing to do with Edinburgh Chapel or Mercer County or New Jersey. But he's speaking broadly here. And ladies, be very careful of who you allow into your home teaching you religious stuff, be a seminar, a CD, a book, whatever it is. Be men too, of course. You know what I'm saying here. But seems, for some reason, that women can be led astray. Weak-willed women, during this time, a form of godliness. Last week, our family, we were on a big family vacation reunion that we've done for years and years and years in Maryland. And I'm going down Route 113, and I get into a little town called Milford, Delaware. Almost every time I go through Milford, going down or coming back, my mind goes to a phone call that I received when I was a pastor in Salisbury, Maryland. And I had a tie with the Christian radio station, and they knew that I met with people. And so they called me and said, there's a lady that would like to call you, and would you talk with her? And I said, sure. She calls and she said, I need some counsel. Could you come and visit my husband and I? From Salisbury to Milford was probably a 45-minute ride. And I said, sure. And I go up and I go to their house. The husband's not there. Turns out he's a CEO of a big company. His father is the president. and the wife's there, and I am invited in. And hold on, let me be patient with my story, because it ties in with weak-willed women. And I go into the house, sit down, a nice home, nothing super plushy, but nice, and they have nice cars, they have a beach house, I find out. Here's the problem. The wife, professing evangelical, Bible-believing Christian, the husband agnostic. She's sending money to Robert Tilton. That means nothing to some of you, I know. But he was the guy on TV, send in 100 and God's going to give you 1,000, kind of. God's going to bless you. Just keep sending the money and sending the money. And you're going to get more, and God's going to repay you with more. And she was doing that. Well, the husband comes in and he says, I don't know what to do with my wife. Now put yourself into my shoes. What do you do? Here's a husband, not a believer, the wife of born-again Christian, wants to follow Jesus, but listen to this guy on TV. So I had to be honest. Husband, you're right. You tell your wife what to do. Wife, do what your husband says. End of story, I hope. And I left, but I prayed with them and told her that she had to be submissive to her husband. But she had been led astray by a guy promising health and wealth and prosperity and all kind of stuff. Just send your money. It will also, back to the terrible times and this form of godliness, it will be a time of supernatural manifestations. I'll let that register. It will be a time of supernatural manifestations. Look at the names that Paul gives to Timothy. Timothy would be very aware of these names. Some of you may not be. Jannes and Jambres from the Old Testament and Moses. Now, let's see. How many of you know who Jannes and Jambres are? Not many, right? Now, if Christian China was here, he'd know, because I know Christian loves the Old Testament. Okay, Jannes and Jambres. Tell us a little bit, those of you that know it. Here's your chance to talk on Sunday morning. Who's Jannes and Jambres?
They were two of the qualified priests that went up to Moses.
Anybody else? That's true, Denise.
They were playing about what Moses was doing.
Yeah, magicians. Jeannie said magicians. They were like wizards when Moses goes down to Egypt to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, and Moses carried a staff, remember? And Moses is going to God when God's sending him down to be their deliverer. They're not going to believe me, and he says, well, what do you got in your hand? A staff. So he's down before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh brings in all of his magicians and religious guys, and Moses throws his staff down, and what happens to it? Turns to a snake. Jannes and Jambres, demonically inspired magicians, religious wizards in Egypt, throw down their staves, and what happened? Turn into snakes. But what does Moses' snake do? Eats them all up. But the point is, here in 2 Timothy, Paul's warning Timothy that in these terrible times, a form of religion, all this stuff, a form of godliness and religious stuff, there will be supernatural manifestations like Jannes and Jambres, that Satan will manifest himself to deceive people. Bottom line is, not all things that are supernatural are of God. Not all things that are supernatural are of God. Satan can do counterfeits. Here I am, you know, just a few Sundays away from standing here for the last time. And I want you to mark that phrase. Terrible times, last days, form of godliness, there will be deceptive supernatural manifestations. See, it wasn't just God that took Janice and Jambri's staffs and had them become snakes. Satan can do that. Isn't it interesting? How did Satan manifest himself in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve?
A serpent,
a snake. Satan can do supernatural manifestations. When I was a pastor on the Eastern Shore of Maryland and secretary, that was before Salisbury, we had a missionary from Africa came, and after the close of the service, he just wants to share with a small group of us. And I'm the pastor, and we had elders and others. And we assembled around him, and he's telling us about situation in Africa, where as a missionary, they were ministering to a tribe of pygmies, very remote part of Africa, superstition, witchcraft, you name it. And there was an older couple, a pygmy couple, that they knew were involved in all kind of demonic stuff. So they followed them into the jungle one day, and they didn't know, the couple didn't know that they were being followed by the Christians. And in the jungle, they transferred themselves into wild animals. Some of you are going to walk out of here and say, that's impossible. Why would I bring that up here? Well, you may not have the proof of me hearing it from a CNMA live missionary who would not lie. Okay? You're taking it from my word. But Satan can do the supernatural, and that's why I mentioned that as an example. And we could mention some other ones as well. The last days will have religious leaders who are able to do supernatural manifestations to deceive people. I don't care how pious and how religious they may seem. If it does not glorify Jesus Christ, it is not of God. If it leads people away from him and leads him to Muhammad, or leads that person to Mary or some other religious person, it is not of God.
Amen.
That is not my purpose to slam any group. It is just to be factual and very clear, because I have to answer to God for what I share here. So how pious, how religious, how nice it sounds and maybe seems to have good stuff to it, if it leads people away from Jesus and has supernatural strappings with it, don't give in to it. It is not of God. The last days, we will see a resurgence of religion. Don't fall and be deceived by it if it rejects Jesus. And I offer that as a warning. Let's summarize. The last days, characterized by terrible times. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. And there will be a form of godliness, quite religious with supernatural things. We may be the generation that is in such close proximity to the return of Jesus. I hope we are. But the key question for you today is, are you ready? Are you ready? If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not ready. If you've never surrendered your life to him in faith and been touched by God's grace, you're not ready. But I trust that you are. As Paul warns Timothy, and I share this as a warning to you. Let's stand for prayer. Before I pray, remember that right after the worship, we're going to have a brief time of prayer and anointing for Lisa. If you want to stay, just kind of sit quiet. Then there'll be a brief congregational meeting following that. Heavenly Father, we are in your presence. Oh Lord Jesus, you're so awesome. And we have heard Paul's words to Timothy, and I pray that we will heed those words. You will touch our hearts, make that imprint on our body, soul, and spirit. Lord Jesus, we heed the warning. We listen to your spirit. And now as we leave this place, let us breathe in the awesome presence of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We're dismissed.